Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the freedom we have as a nation. And we pray, God, that we might know that that freedom comes mostly from within through Christ. And pray that we might always understand this and that be the center of the liberty that we have. And we express it well where we are, and that brings honor to you and is a great blessing to others. Lord, as we look into your word, now I pray your continual blessing, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we come to the third and final sermon in the series on the subject of prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. So I began this series, I reminded you, that's a verse from Scripture. The disciples being walking with Jesus for over 2 years, they saw something in Jesus' life that they never were experiencing in their own prayer life. So they said, Lord, teach us to pray. I don't know if you've thought of about it this way, but in the New Testament, all the information we have on prayer is really nothing more than a description of the prayer life of Jesus. It's the characteristics of the prayer that Jesus uttered. I want to remind you of some of the New Testament verses as we read about it concerning prayer. Matthew 21:22 says, if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Mark 11:24, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. John 14:12-14, verily, verily, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater works than these. Because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. So, compared to these descriptions and your own personal prayer life, how are you doing? How are you measuring up? Is there a gap between what you're experiencing in prayer and what the New Testament teaches in prayer? It is for most of us. It is for me. So I ask you, as we conclude this series, to join me in coming before the Lord and say, Lord Jesus, teach me how to pray. So we've been looking at this for 3 weeks. In the first week, we talked about that if you do not pray, you will not get answers to prayer. We need to pray consistently as Christians. We need to pray faithfully as Christians. James chapter 4, verse 2 says, you do not have because you do not pray. That was addressed to Christians. The idea is some Christians, just because we're Christian doesn't mean we're going to pray. And if we don't pray, we don't get answers to prayer. We want answers to prayer, but we have to pray consistently and we have to pray regularly. And I've suggested that if you're a Christian and Jesus dwells in your heart, and he's cleansed you from all of your sins, he's written your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you're going to live forever, then 15 minutes a day is not overdoing it for prayer. It seems to be a fair target for everybody who's a Christian to be praying alone, uninterrupted, with the Lord, with our Bible, with the journal, communicating with God, specifically and exclusively praying 15 minutes a day. Do you know prayerlessness is sin? If we do not pray when we should pray, it's sin. 1 Samuel 12:23 says this, as for me, far be it that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. There are certain things that we should pray for as parents and Christians and workers and brothers and sisters and sons and daughters. Certain things we must pray for. God's holding us responsible to pray. If we don't pray consistently and regularly, we sin against God. So the first thing we looked at was that we must pray regularly. Set aside time and pray if we're Christians. That's what we're supposed to do. Well, secondly, we looked at last week that we don't just get down and say whatever we want. God's not obligated to God's not obligated to answer us just because we get on our knees or we utter up a prayer. We may think so, but that's not how it works. There are divine principles in the universe that God has established about how to relate to him and how to get your prayers answered. So we looked at these last week. We looked at eight conditions of effective prayer. Prayer that will be effective and will get through if you'll do these things. Pray as a believer. As a believer, a saved person, you're praying to your Heavenly Father. He is obliged to listen to you. Pray prayers of faith. Really believe God answers these. Really believe you're going to see answers. Pray prayers of confession and repentance and make sure we get sin out of our lives. If there's sin in our lives, it's going to stop the prayers from getting through. Pray Scripture according to God's will. You want to know God's will? Know the Word. As you know the Word, you know God's will. To pray in the center of God's will, you've got to be Scripture-based prayers. Pray in and through and by the power of the Holy Spirit. God has given the Holy Spirit. It's not just us on our knees. It's not us before the Lord. It's God empowering us, leading us, directing us how to pray, bringing our prayer life to real spiritual and eternal life. We talked about pray corporately. There are prayers you're not going to get answered if you do not come together with the body of Christ. Pray prayers and fasting. And I mentioned parents, you ought to do it this week. It's a really important week. A very special week in the life of your teenagers. It's worthy of setting aside at least one meal and say, Lord, I'm doing this for you. I'm doing this for my children. I want to see you really work in the lives of my children. So those are conditions that we looked at about how to get our prayers answered. So today we come to the third and a final sermon in this series on prayer, and it is this. Pray unceasingly. Pray continuously. Pray at all times. Now, last couple weeks we've been saying set aside time and pray. Isolate yourself. Set aside in a prayer closet and pray. I'm talking about now, once you leave the prayer closet, pray all day long. These are not the same. You cannot substitute one for the other. You can't say, well, I don't really have time to get alone with the Lord, but I'm going to pray wherever I am, whatever I'm doing. You should do that. But the Bible teaches also prayer closet prayers, getting alone, isolation, taking time, communing with God in that way. These are different prayers. Jesus did both of them. He often got away. He got away. He isolated himself. He found himself away from everybody. He took time on a regular basis and just prayed up before God. And also, he prayed before everything he did. As he walked and he continued, he's constantly in prayer for whatever he's facing. So these are the two aspects of prayer, and they're not the same, and they're distinct, and we need to do both, and one cannot substitute for the other. Now, anybody who reads the Bible regularly, if you're in here this morning, you say, I read the Bible regularly, you know that the Bible teaches that we are to pray continuously. How to do that? That may be another question. But anybody who reads the Bible, familiar with the Bible, knows that the Bible says we're to pray continuously. Let me give you some of those verses. Romans chapter 12, verse 12 says this, be constant in prayer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 says, pray continuously. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests before God in everything. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 says, devote yourself. Make this a devotion of your life. Devote yourself to prayer and being watchful, alert, and thankful. Luke chapter 18, verse 1, Jesus told them a parable to show them that they should always pray and not faint and get weary and give up. Now, this is such an important concept, as you see it not only stated in precept, like I just went over these verses, but you see it illustrated. And Jesus is the perfect example. When you look at Jesus' life, you see he prayed continuously. Everywhere he's at, whatever he's doing, you see prayer as a part of this. Before he ate, you remember he lifts up his hands and he prays before God. Before he fed the 5,000, he prayed for it all. Before he chose the 12 disciples, it was a time of prayer. Before the Lord's Supper, he prayed. During the Lord's Supper, he prayed. Before the cross in Gethsemane, he prayed. On the cross, he prayed. He prayed from the cross. He prayed before he rose Lazarus from the dead, and you see everywhere he went, prayer was a fundamental part of his life. Not just Jesus, but you'll see these godly people throughout Scripture, and you see that's why they were godly. This is why the blessing and the Lord was anointing was upon them, because they were people who knew how to pray and continued to pray and prayed about everything, prayed always. The Apostle Paul is an example. Possibly, the Apostle Paul is the greatest example. I mean, we probably have more extensive writing from the Apostle Paul in prayer than anybody else. In fact, Paul wrote 13 books in the New Testament. Every one of them is saturated with prayer. You can't find any of his epistles that he wrote where you're not going to find prayers fundamental to it. In fact, his pattern seems to be like this. He opens a book and he starts praying for them. At the end, he closes the book and he prays for them. And the end of the middle of the book, he's writing and he just can't help himself, so he breaks off into a prayer. That seems to be the pattern. In Romans, you see this in chapter 1. Immediately he begins to pray. At the end of the book, in chapter 50, he prays. And throughout it, you've got these other portions where he prays. Same with the book of Ephesians. The beginning, the end, and in the middle. Same with the book of Philippians. In the beginning, in the middle, and the end, and in the middle. And on, and everywhere. Let me give you a few examples. Listen to how the Apostle Paul prayed. This is Romans, chapter 1, verse 8. First of all, I thank God through Jesus Christ for all of you, that your faith is proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit, in the gospel of his Son. How unceasingly I make mention of you always in my prayer. Now, could you say to that that to someone you love? You tell them, I'm praying for you all. I'm praying for you always. I'm continuously praying for you. Verse 10, it says, in my prayers at all times I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way might be open for me to come to you. Colossians chapter 1, verse 4, he says, I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way with all kinds of speech and with all kind of knowledge, and on and on. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 says this, for this reason, and ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you. Remembering you in my prayers, I keep asking that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you may know him better. I pray that your eyes will be open and enlightened, and on. Philippians, he says, I thank God every time I remember you in all of my prayers for all the saints. I'm always praying for you with joy. You get the point? I could go on and show that the Apostle Paul continuously prayed, always, for every situation, regularly. I could turn to to David in the Old Testament. We could see the same thing. David was a man of prayer. The Psalms are really a kind of a spotlight on his prayer life. You recognize some of the Psalms. You recognize Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he goes on, how often have I prayed that prayer at funerals? Psalm 1, blessed is the one who does not walk in the way of the world, or stand in the way of sickness, or sit in the seat of the scoffers. But his delight is in the Lord, and he in his word does he meditate day and night. Psalm 103, praise the Lord, all my soul, and all that is in me, praise his holy name. And on, Psalm 91, he that dwells in the shadow of the Most High will rest under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my God, and in him I will trust. And you see the intimacy, you see this relationship, you see how David has this relationship with God that comes out of his prayer. And so will you, and so will I, if we choose to pray continuously about all things. You might ask, well why? Well, one reason, because if you do, your Christian life will be stronger. If you do, your life will be more stable. If you do, you will be blessed more by God. If you do, the Holy Spirit will take over your life more and more. If you do, you will have a dynamic Christian life. If you do, you will see the power of God come upon you when you pray. And if you don't, Your life will be inconsistent. Your life will be up and your life will be down. Your life will be frustrated. Your life will be depressed. Your life will be filled with nervousness and fear and worry and anxiety, and your prayers will scarcely be answered. That's why we should pray all the time. The question is, how? How do we do this? How do we do this in a busy day? This is really a busy day in which we live. How do we do this? Now, the scripture is very practical on that, and it lays out for us ways to do it. And I want to give you six ways to do this. By the way, when the service is over, these six things, these six statements that I'm about to make one at a time, with a verse accompany them, will be as a handout. When you walk out, if you want to take them with you, take them with you. And I would suggest you do pick one up and you take it with you as you leave the door. And this week you just look and say, yeah, I need to do that, I need to do that. And it will really help you learn how to pray continuously. The first one is this. Take every thought captive and make it obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Take every thought captive. Make it obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how many thoughts do you think a minute? Many? Lots? 10, 20, 30, they say average of 50. Our mind's like in every way. Now, we're thinking about what we'd like to do. We're thinking about what we ought to do. We're thinking about somebody else. We're thinking about what do they think about me. We're thinking about this problem. We're thinking about worries and anxiety and frustration that are kind of weighing on us. We're thinking about all of these kind of things. We're thinking about our health. We're thinking about our finances. We're thinking about our family. Our mind's going just like this. And the Bible says this. Stop it. Put a stop to it. Stop it. We need to take control of our mind. We need to take control of our thoughts. And when a thought comes, we need to say, stop. Hold on right there. Stop. Then we ought to take that thought, and we need to take that thought to Jesus, and we need to say this. Now, Jesus, is this thought from you? Is this thought from you? Does this thought honor you? Does this thought glorify you, Lord? Is this your thought? And if it does, we need to say, Jesus, what do you want me to do about this? What are you asking me to do, Lord? What do you want me to do? You brought it to my attention. It's from you. What do you want me to do? And whatever you tell me, Lord, that's what I'm going to do. And if the thought is not from the Lord and does not please God and does not honor God, we need to do this. We need to say, thought, in Jesus' name, I rebuke you. Get out of here. I don't want you in my mind. I don't want anything to do with you. And you do that, ladies and gentlemen, and that thought will leave you. You have authority over your thoughts. They don't have authority over you, contrary to what many people think. You have the will, the choice to accept or reject the thought that comes to you. This is how we take a thought and make it captive in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. We stop it. And we say, wait a second, does this honor the Lord? Jesus, if it's from you, what are you asking me to do? And I'm going to do it. If it's not, reject it and get rid of it. Number two, think only good things. Think only good things. Think only good things. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent and praiseworthy, think about such things. Every Christian ought to have this verse memorized. If you're in here, you're a Christian, you don't have it memorized, I say you need to have this verse memorized. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. It's just a litany, it's just a list of things we ought to be reminded. This is the way God wants us to think. Now the devil puts evil thoughts in your mind, wicked thoughts in your mind, unkind thoughts in your mind, critical thoughts in your mind, godless thoughts in your mind, impure things, ignoble thoughts in your mind. That's what Satan does. Sometimes we wonder, where does this come from? Where did that come from? Answer, Satan. That's where it came. Didn't come from you. If that's not what you want to think of, that's not for you, then it's come from Him. In one form or another, it's come from Him. And any unclean thought, and any impure thought, and any ungodly thought, any dirty thought, any negative thought, any pessimistic and critical and offensive thought are offensive to God. They're offensive to God. And they should have no place in the temple of God, which is your body. They should have no place. They should not last there for a nanosecond. They come, you need to get them out of there and rebuke them. When such a thought comes, you should know immediately the source is Satan. And you should rebuke it sharply and instantly. We need to create this habit of only letting things in our mind that's good and pure and noble and honorable and pleasing to God. And in this way, that's how you pray continuously. Number three, we need to meditate on God's word. We need to meditate on God's word. Psalm chapter 1, verse 2 says this: Blessed is the one who does not walk in the steps of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And in His law does he meditate day and night. It is not possible to be in a spirit of prayer and pray continuously, pray through. It is not possible without meditating on the Word of God. Meditating on the Word of God is a fundamental and essential way that Scripture teaches us that we are to continuously pray in the Spirit. Listen, every Christian, if you're a Christian, you're sitting in this seat, I'm talking to you. Every Christian should at any given moment in the day, any day of the year, be meditating on a Scripture. Have one, they're meditating. Just, this is where I'm carrying it in my mind. I'm thinking about it. I'm praying about it. I'm trying to figure it out. I'm asking God to show. Every Christian at any time, at any given day, ought to have a verse of Scripture that's on their heart and on their mind that they're meditating on, they're trying to figure out. When you read Scripture, and you're reading Scripture and a verse jumps out for you, that's the Holy Spirit saying this one, you need to stop and slow down. You need to stop. You need to write it down. You need to print it up. You need to take it with you. You need to meditate on this. That's why it's jumping out at you. There's something in this verse for you, something I'm trying to say to you. You need a little more time. You need to meditate on this. And so when Scripture kind of jumps out and kind of stops you and it's like, wow, what's that? Kind of touches you. That's the voice of God saying to you, this verse you ought to be meditating on. Now, in the last week, since last Sunday, I started this sermon. I wrote down the verses that in my devotions jumped out. God's Holy Spirit said to me, you need to be meditating on these. And just as a matter of an example, I want to read them to you. Job chapter 14, verse 1 and 2. I'm reading this, and it says, mortals born of women are but a few days and full of trouble. They spring up like flowers and wither away, like fleeting shadows. They do not endure. I'm reading on. I come to verse 5. It says this: a person's days are determined. And to me, this is what the Holy Spirit spoke to me. To me, this is profound. God is saying to me, getting my attention, a person's days are determined. I have decreed the number of his months, and I have set limits on them, and he cannot exceed them. That's powerful. I got to meditate on that. There's a lot in that. Job 19:25. Job, written back around the time of Abraham, and whereas Scripture is just in its early stages. And here's what Job says, an extraordinary, profound theological statement. Job says this: I know that my Redeemer lives. He's talking about a Redeemer. Early in Scripture, he's talking about this Redeemer he needs. I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the end, he will stand on earth. You imagine that Job is realizing about not only the death and crucifixion of Christ, but the return of Christ standing on earth. And listen to this. He said, after my skin has decayed, destroyed, death going buried into the grave becomes ashes, yet in my flesh will I see God. I mean, he's talking about the second coming. He's talking about the rapture. He's talking about coming out of his grave and seeing Jesus again. And he goes on, he says, and I myself will see him with my own eyes. I will see him, he says. Not another, I'm talking about me. My heart yearns within me. And the same will happen to you, and does happen to you. And you're reading, it's like, man, this verse grabs a hold of you. And where you're reading, and the whole point is that you'll pull it out. You'll write it down. You'll begin to meditate on it. Step number four. Another thing necessary in praying continuously throughout the day is singing and making music in your heart to the Lord. Singing and making music in your heart to the Lord. Ephesians 5:19. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. It seems like everybody loves music, probably you. I mean, it's on the radio all day long. Everywhere you go, you find it. You come to church, you sing the songs. You go to vacation Bible school, they've got these catchy songs that you sing for months afterwards. You go to a movie, they've got music. It's in a background. It's setting the stage. It's setting the mood. It's setting the tone. It's drawing you in. Music is a multi-billion-dollar business. It's all through the Bible. There's 150 psalms right next to each other in the Bible. Christians are writing new songs every day and singing and praising them to the Lord. The heaven is filled with praise. Psalm 100 says this, shout for joy to the Lord of the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with joyful songs. Psalm 150, praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary, in his mighty heavens, for his acts of power, for his surpassing greatness, with the sound of trumpet, with timbrel, and dance with strings and pipes, clashing cymbals and resounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath, say it with me, praise the Lord. You can't pray all throughout the day. You can't walk in a spirit of prayer without a spirit of praise. Singing and making music in our heart and singing these songs, and there's so many great Christian songs out, is a part of praying continuously throughout the day. Number five, speak only words that encourage and build up others. Speak only words that encourage and build up others. Ephesians 4:29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. How much? None. Not any. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, so that it may benefit those who listen. Wow, what a verse. I mean, it's packed full. Let me give you a few points. Number one, speak only in positive, encouraging words. Not pessimistic, not negative, not critical, not tearing people down. Build only positive, speak only positive words. Now, does it not take a continuous spirit of prayer to do that? Oh, yeah. Yeah, you've got to constantly think, now, what am I going to say here? How am I going to say this in a way that encourages and speaks positively to their life? You've got to be in a spirit of prayer to continue to do that. This verse goes on to say, according to their need. Do you know when we speak, this is true of all of us starting right here. When we speak, most of the time we're thinking about us. What do I want to say? What do I want to get across? What point do I want to make? It's a very wise and mature person who is more interested in listening. What is their need? What is their concern? What is their interest? And talk about them and not about me. And this is what it says. Only speak about their needs. Speak about their needs. Find out what their needs. Find out what their interests are. Find out what their concerns are. Talk about what's interesting to them. It goes on to say, and speak in ways that other people are listening will be edified. Now, think about that. So you're just not in this conversation. You're thinking about, who's hearing my words? Who is hearing what I say? When I say, who is gathered? What's the audience? Who's the crowd? And what are they hearing coming out of my mouth? Is it pleasing to the Lord? Is it honoring to the Lord? Is it uplifting? Is it encouraging? If it's so, it will bless this person over here. And they'll say, that's the kind of person I want to be like. What is your secret? The Lord Jesus Christ is the secret. And so speak only words that build others. And you have to pray all the time to do that. And if you pray all the time and are sensitive to things that you're saying and doing, you'll be able to do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. Number six. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. Let me be real frank. Right here's where most Christians lose it. Right here's where most Christians quench the Spirit of God. Right here is where most Christians sabotage the answers to their own prayers. Because when something comes they don't understand or they don't like, instead of giving thanks in all circumstances, they're critical. Why God? Why me? Why this? Why now? And that kind of a spirit will quench the Lord all the time and hinder your prayers from being answered. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of Christ Jesus concerning you. And any circumstance that you're in right now or any other time, and you don't give thanks for God's grace to be with you at that time, if you don't do that, that's a lack of faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. It takes faith to do that, doesn't it? It takes faith. The Bible says to do it. And it's such an important concept, and I think it's where so many Christians get derailed. I want to just spend a couple more minutes on it. I want to point out, it can be done. It can be done. If we choose to do it, God's power will be there. It can be there. I want to tell you about 600 years B.C. This mighty king of Persia made a decree, and the decree said this: you cannot pray or worship any other god but me, because I'm the king. Now, what happened if the United States was taken over? And this is what the new ruler said: you cannot pray and worship any other god but the king. And if you do, the penalty will be death. What would you do? What would you do? That'd be the end of your prayer life? What would you do? Let me read what one person did 600 years B.C. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, quote, "Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home. He went upstairs to his room. He opened the window towards Jerusalem for everybody to see, and he prayed, not once, he prayed not twice, and he prayed three times a day." Quote, I'm still in quote, "giving thanks to God." What do you mean, thanking God? We got a ruler who tells us we can't pray, stifling our prayer? No. Thanking God because God is in all things. God's greater than this, and you know the story. Because he gave thanks, because he was faithful, because he did what God said, God's almighty power came upon him. They threw him into the lion's den, and what happened in the lion's den? Those lions had no appetite at all, none. God supernaturally protected him from a vicious, hungry lion's den that were starved to feed on his flesh that was thrown into them, and they wouldn't eat a bite because of God's supernatural intervention. Think the story of Job. This is what my devotions was this past week, as I've already made reference. Job lost his family. Job lost his job. Job lost his health. Job lost his friends. Job lost his possessions. Job lost everything. So what do you do in a situation like that when you're starting to lose things in life? Here's what Job did. Job chapter 1, verse 20 to 22. Quote, "At this, Job got up, and he tore his robe, and he shaved his head, expressing his grief. Then he fell on the ground, and in worship, he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord give us, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.'" And in all this, Job did not sin by charging God with doing wrong. And I could go on. You know the story of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was surrounded by the enemy, and they were coming in. What did he do? He gathered a prayer meeting. That's what he did. And he got people praying and worshiping God. And God Almighty came down and defeated all the enemy and killed every one of them. I could go on and talk about Joseph. Joseph, whose brothers beat him, and they sold him into slavery. He was betrayed. falsely accused, thrown into jail. And what did Joseph do? Put his confidence in the Lord. He thanked God. He praised God. He worshiped God throughout the circumstances. You know the result. He raised to the highest position. Now, you may be thinking here, no, that's them, Pastor. See, these are the super saints. I couldn't do that. I remind you, Scripture says very explicitly, their flesh and blood is like your flesh and blood. The Bible says they were nobody special. They were just like you. Just like you, they were. Same flesh, same blood. The Bible says that God will not tempt you anything beyond what you can bear. Any situation, God says, I will not let you, if you're a Christian, get in a situation that's too great for you to trust me through it. None. Let me tell you what you have that they didn't have. Do you know you have the Holy Spirit? They didn't. Holy Spirit's in your heart. He's in your life. The power of God, omnipotent power, is in your heart to do what they did without the Holy Spirit. You have the final revealed word of God. They didn't have that. I'm giving these stories and reading these scriptures and talking about Jesus and seeing these verses. We're inspired, and they didn't even have that. If they could do it, you can do it, and so can I. We can give thanks to God in all circumstances, because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you and me. So these are six practical things we can do. Take every word, thought, and captive. Think only of good things. Meditate on the word of God day and night. Sing and make music in our hearts. Speak only words that lift up and build up others, and give thanks in all circumstances. Let me close with a story in the New Testament. It's Luke chapter 18. Listen to these words. Then Jesus told them a parable to show them that they should always pray. They must always pray. They need to always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, quote, grant me justice against my adversaries. And for some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God, I don't care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't keep coming and wear me out. And Jesus said this, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones? By the way, if you're a Christian, you're a chosen one. That's you. That's me. We're Christian. That's who this is referring, chosen ones. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. Postscript, however. When the Son of Man comes, will he see this kind of faith on earth? I say yes. How about you? I say yes. Right here, Lord. Yeah, I want to show it to you. I want to show you. I'm going to take you at your word. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray, and I'm praying. I'm not going to get. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to trust you till you answer. Let me just slow down on this passage. Some really, really important things. Number one, this passage is clearly about persistent prayer, right? Yes, is that not plain? Persistent, that's what it's about. No question about it. It's about the power of persistent prayer. It will get what nothing else will get. You keep coming, you keep coming, you keep coming, you keep praying, you keep trusting, God's going to break through and show up. It's about whosoever. Do not forget, this is about a widow who had nothing and was poor. She had no resources. She had no friends. She had no power players. It's just nobody. So whosoever, whoever you are, whoever you think you are, or you think you're not, or what you don't have, it's you that this is written for. It's you that God wants to answer if you will come and come and come, no matter who you are, no matter what your background. Number four, it's about praying against our adversary. The widow said, grant me justice from my adversary. Let me remind you, you have an adversary. If you're a Christian, you have an adversary. His name is Satan. He hates you, and he sends his demons out to unravel your life, to shake you up, to disturb you, to get you off track, to cause you to fall. And as we pray and we pray, we overpower. The adversary is driven out of our lives, and he's only driven our lives as we consistently and persistently pray and trust God, and the enemy will just flee. It's about justice. It's about justice. Now, let me say a word about that. God is just. God is about justice. If you're about justice, you're about God. You want justice, God wants justice. You want justice, God's going to answer your prayer. What is justice? Justice is right over wrong. Justice is good over evil. Justice is good triumph. The kingdom of God going forward. The kingdom of darkness going back. That's justice. That's what God wants. And if that's what you want, God wants it too. And God will answer your prayer. Anything that you're praying about. If it's about justice, it's about honoring God, the kingdom of God, doing what is good, what is right, what is pleasing, what is honorable to the Lord, God's going to hear that prayer. God's going to answer that prayer. Now, Jesus concludes this by asking two questions. In the New Testament, Jesus asks a lot of questions, and most of the time he doesn't answer them. He makes you kind of think them through. In this case, he answers them because he wants us to be plainly obvious that you understand what he's saying. Listen to the questions and answer. Question number one, and will not God bring about justice? That's a question you got to think. Will he? Will he bring about justice? And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out day and night? First question. Second question is, will he keep putting them off? Does he not hear? Does he not care? Does he just keep standing by? Is he never going to answer? To the answer, Jesus tells you this, listen and listen good. This is Acts 18, verse 8. Talk about a verse to memorize. Here's a great one. I tell you, says Jesus, he will see to it that they get justice. He will see to it that they, and quickly, he says. God will answer your prayers if you pray and are persistent and are praying for justice, what is right and what is good, the advancement of the kingdom of God and the glory of Jesus Christ. And I tell you, his point is clear. He's emphasizing, and quickly. He's emphasizing here. No, not someday, somewhere in outer space when we get to heaven, some of these things are. No. He wants to answer most of our prayers right here in the day and on this earth in which we live. I tell you, he says, you will get justice, and quickly. So let me ask you this. What do you want to see God do? What do you want to see God do in your personal life, in your family, and in the world in which you live? Pray. Pray. Take time. Stop the day. Stop the busy day. You've got time for other things, other very important. Stop the day and pray. Pray biblically. Pray according to Scripture. Pray the conditions and the outlines that we saw last week. And pray continuously and persistently, and don't give up. And the Bible says God will answer your prayers above and beyond all that you ask or think. The Bible says, call unto him and he will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you do not even know. I want to invite you to pray biblically, and pray persistently, and don't give up. Let's bow our heads and pray. And I'm going to ask you this. Just sit there. Forget who's beside you. I don't care if it's your mother or your dad or your brother or your sister, your husband or your wife or a good friend. Please, I'm asking you this in a spirit of prayer. If you felt God by his Holy Spirit, God on my inside you, in your heart, speaking to you, about you got to do something more about your prayer life, just raise your hand. If you felt like, God, I think is talking to me, he's spoken to me, I think he's speaking to me, I think he's nudged me, I think he's saying something, I think God's talking to me. Second thing is this. Ladies and gentlemen, we are on the edge of a revolution. We can watch extraordinary things happen if we will just pray and pray together. And we'll see God do things we've never, ever dreamed about. So here's the thing. If God's Holy Spirit has spoken to you inside, you felt, I felt God nudge me. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Let me tell you how it works. God wants you to respond. He wants you to respond immediately. And I say immediately, I say this, within 24 hours, you'll forget all about anything that was said today. You might remember something, but it's of little consequence. God says, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day. Today is the day I'm speaking. That means that God wants you to respond immediately as you leave the sanctuary. Go and make it right. Get alone. Before 24 hours is up, make sure you do what God has said. So I want you to pray with me. Pray this prayer. Pray this prayer in your heart. Just really simple. It goes like this. Dear God, I have heard your voice. God spoke, and you say that. God, I've heard your voice. Lord, I've heard your spirit. Lord, I know you're speaking to me. I know you're talking to me. I know you're nudging me. And now say this to God Almighty. God, I choose to obey you. I'm going to make it different. I'm going to obey you. I'm going to make a change in my prayer life, starting now, starting today, starting immediately. Before 24 hours is over, and maybe well before, I'm going to respond and do something, do one thing in the direction which your Holy Spirit is speaking to me. And now, Lord, I want to pray for anybody who has made such a commitment. I want to pray that you'll protect them. I want to pray, God, you'll confirm in their heart that you spoke to them. I want to pray day in and day out this week, over and over again, they see you spoke to them. You spoke to them. I want you to open up, Lord, for them opportunities and avenues to answer the prayer that they just prayed. Give them opportunity. Give them more time. Give them more space. Create a space, Lord, where they can do this. Lord, teach them how to walk in a spirit of continuous prayer. Father, answer these prayers. Do above and beyond all that we ask or think according to your promises and your word. Do it in such a way it's unmistakable, and we can declare, God, you've answered my prayer. Praise be to your name. Father, do beyond what their expectations are. Lord, we're feeble, we're humble, we're weak. But by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, do something supernatural in every life that has prayed such a prayer today. I commit him to you, Lord, for your extraordinary and gracious blessing upon their life. In Jesus' name, amen.